Like I said a little earlier, we're going to take a one-week reprieve off of our study, which we're coming to the end of our study. I've been really encouraged by that, and we're going to finish up in November and then have a little four-part Christmas series and then start a new book in January. And I think we're going to be in the book of Colossians in January, so we're really excited about that. 25 years ago in the newspaper, I just want to read a little news release. Cottonwood Community Church, first Sunday, October 18th, residents of all ages are invited for this initial meeting at the community center, Sunday, October 18th. This event is a wonderful event, said Dan Woolery, one of the founders of the new church. We're striving to worship in a relaxed, informal setting that encourages participation by all types of ages of people. And the Cottonwood Community Church is a church plant from Anderson Cottonwood Neighborhood Church. The church will be Christ-centered, evangelical, and non-denominational. It will be led by a team of five men who will share the leadership and teaching responsibilities, include Mark Boyle, Buzz Boyd, Paul Brumbaugh, Bud Hancock, and Dan Woolery. The group has plans at this time not to build a building or to hire a paid pastor. To the extent possible, we feel funding is best used for evangelism and people needs, said Woolery. Elizabeth Boyle, Nancy Boyd, and Kathy Elliott will lead music. A Sunday school will be offered for younger children. That's 25 years ago. It's hard to believe. It's encouraging to see what God has done over the 25 years. I'm just going to share just a little bit about that. And for those that have come here recently, we are 25 years ago, our church started as a church plant from Anderson Cottonwood Neighborhood Church. And for many of you know the history behind Anderson Cottonwood Neighborhood Church, they're about 50 years old, and they came out of First Baptist here in Cottonwood. So there's kind of this circle connection that kind of goes on. One of the founding books that brought a lot of churches kind of back to the New Testament model of the church was a book by Ray Steadman called Body Life. I'm going to talk a little bit about that this morning because Ray Steadman was a pastor at Peninsula Bible Church in the late 60s, early 70s that wrote this book, Body Life, and really was very influential in bringing what was called the church renewal movement back into America, and especially on the West Coast, where the scripture talks about multiple-led leadership, people using their gifts, priesthood of all believers, and Ray Steadman really was instrumental in not only in our church body here, but also at Anderson Cottonwood Neighborhood Church. And my dad, when he was pastor at Cow Creek Community Church a number of years ago, when they started that, my dad also used a number of Ray Steadman's resources. He writes in his book called Body Life, if you've heard this, sorry, you're going to hear it again, but it's one of my favorite little readings. It's called According to the Power in Chapter 6. Pastor Johnson leaned against the fender of the fire truck, watching helplessly as the church burned to the ground. The firefighters continued battling the flames, but it was clear that the flames were winning. Just then, Mrs. Wimple, one of Pastor Johnson's Easter-only attendees, came up to him, shaking her head sadly. "Oh, Pastor Johnson," she said sympathetically, "it's just awful. It doesn't look like they're going to be able to save any of it." "No," Pastor Johnson sighed, "it's a total loss for sure. By the way, Mrs. Wimple, I usually only see you here at church once a year. What brings you out here tonight?" "Well," she said, spreading out her hands, "this is the first time I've ever seen the church on fire." Yeah. Church on fire. What causes the church to be on fire in a spiritual sense? Well, I can tell you as a blessing of being part of the church, Elizabeth and I, for the past 25 years, we are not a perfect church. We are not perfect people. We are sinners saved by grace, and there are many things in our church body that we trust the Lord in and do not do perfectly. So if you're looking for the perfect church, you know that. Actually, if you're here and you've been in our body for a while, you know there's no such thing as a perfect church. You just know that. But at the same time, what my kind of goal is today is to really kind of bring us back, and I'm actually borrowing a sermon when we did the foundation studies about 4 or 5 years ago. We talked about our core beliefs as a church body, and I'm kind of borrowing one of those from one of those sermons, called Listening to the Lead Man. And so I'm just going to kind of highlight some of those this morning, take us through a couple scriptures, talk a little bit and more. My goal today is not to really teach, it's to exhort. It's to exhort, because when we look at the New Testament church and we look at what Don read this morning, when if you just ask the average person, who does the ministry of a church? Who does the ministry of the church? Some in our brains in America and in many places, it automatically goes to the pastor, the teaching pastor, the those on staff. They do the ministry. When that is totally opposite of what Scripture says, was what Don read this morning, is in Ephesians. It says, you know, we come here on Sunday mornings to get equipped. We're here to be equipped. It's almost like we're coming in here to get our back to go on a big hike, and the ministry is at this big hike, and we're coming on Sunday mornings to get our backpack loaded up, to get the food, to get the water, to get our hiking boots on right, to get ready to go out and do the and go on that hike and do the ministry. And it says in Ephesians that all of us, as the saints, we come to get equipped. So on Monday through Saturday, you do the work of the ministry. You guys are doing the work of the ministry. And, without pausing for a second, I just saw that in the past couple days with the Flores family. And I saw that at the hospital, and I saw that at their houses, and I've seen that over the past few weeks, ministering to Ryan and Krista and the boys. So my goal this morning is to take us just a little trip about how we came to be a little bit, how we came into existence, and then just really touch base on a few scriptures. So I want to pray this morning. Before I do that, I want to just a couple prayer requests I want to bring before the Lord. Sherry Ward's sister's granddaughter, 2-year-old, had her appendix burst, and she's in pretty bad shape in the hospital right now in Alabama. Brian and Donna Caldwell has a family member. The mom in that family lost a little one, a month old. So I want to pray for both those families. Lord Jesus, we just thank you that you're a God that sees us, a God that hears us, a God that says you hold our tears in your hand. You're a God that comforts us and sympathizes with us and realizes the pain that we go through, Lord. And Lord, again, we lift up the Flores family. We lift up Sherry's sister's little granddaughter, Emmy, who with the burst appendix, Lord, you would be with the doctors there and minister, Lord. Be with Don and Brian's family member that lost the little one, Lord. Just comfort them, Lord. Bring the peace that passes all understanding, Lord. And we just pray this, Lord, in your name. Amen. Just a quick journey, and then we'll come to our text and a passage this morning on a little bit how we got to where we are. The Lord says in the scriptures that I will build my church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, unfortunately, as we've seen in scripture from the garden until now, man sometimes thinks he has a better idea than the Lord. Man sometimes thinks he has a better idea on how to build the church than the Lord's instructions in Scripture are. Sometimes mankind looks at the world and looks at the attractiveness of how businesses run or governments run, and we're going to say we need to run the church like that. Folks, struggles in the church are not new, and we see them in Scripture. Think about Ananias and Sapphira. That lied to the Holy Spirit and to the disciples, and God took him out because he wanted holiness and purity in the church. Think about Think about in the Corinthian church, the strife that's kind of gone on there. False teachers have crept in different churches. That has always kind of gone on. There's nothing new under the sun of man kind of messing up sometimes God's instruction for the church. But there are really also some great examples of groups over the years that have reformed and brought things and looked to Scripture and always come back and looked at God's word on how God's church is to operate. And I think one of man's greatest temptations with regard to operating church is to have the church look and operate like the society or government. Over the years, where countries have had a successful king or a good monarchy, the result has often been churches in those areas having a one leader, a one-man show, like a pope or just a senior pastor who's in charge of everything. Also, where countries have had successful democracies like ours, the result is often seen as churches who have been run like a democracy, with voting members and members voting on all aspects of the church where decisions are made by a 51% percentage. It seems that the church governance has always fallen in these two extremes in throughout our nation and even kind of throughout the world in many cases. On the one extreme, you have the one-man show, and on the other end, you have kind of like a mob rule. Fortunately, there have been faithful servants over the years that have gone before us and given us God's instructions on how the church is to operate. And in the late 1960s and the early 1970s, while America had a lot of churches that reflected these two extremes with like a one-man show or these democracies, guys like Ray Steadman and Bob Girard started what was called the Church Renewal Movement, where they looked at Scripture and said, you know, Scripture really speaks to a plurality of elders. It speaks to the people in the body doing the ministry. And so in 1970s, the Church Renewal Movement started with guys like these, Bob Smith, Ray Steadman, and others. The movement started as a result to the failings within the American church due to its abandonment of New Testament principles. So if you think about it, in many churches, instead of a senior pastor being accountable to fellow elders or pastors that have equal authority, the senior pastor would really be the only one in charge and accountable only to himself. And so that caused a number of problems in church congregations. And so needless to say, the Church Renewal Movement, it comes along and says, hey, God's word says nothing about a one-man show. It says nothing about voting majority or democracy rule. It talks about a group of men who meet certain qualifications in 1 Timothy and Titus, who don't rule over the church, like lording it over the church, but serve the church as servants, shepherding the church. Not just elders, but elders and deacons that serve the church in servant leadership. And that the Church Renewal Movement comes along and brings kind of some new radical ideas into the church in America in the early 70s, like, you know that when you get saved, Scripture says you become a priest. And the concept is the priesthood of all believers. You have full access to the Creator God who has saved you. And once you become saved, you are a priest. Or do you know that at salvation, you've been given a gift? That each and every believer here has a spiritual gift that is to be given for the service of the body. And elder-led churches that operate in these sort of things, these sort of ways, are to really overall be led by the Holy Spirit. And so it was at this point, not long after Ray Steadman and Bob Smith started Peninsula Bible Church down in the Bay Area, Palo Alto, Ed Peterson and a group of families formed Anderson Cottonwood Neighborhood Church on the Hill. And they used a lot of these scriptural principles that we hold to today. In fact, Ed made contact, and Ray Steadman and Elaine stayed up with Ed and Nadine Peterson at their house. And and Bob Girard came up, and Nick and Ed interacted with Bob and Ray in those early years at Neighborhood. And just a few years after Neighborhood got started, Nick and Linda joined Anderson-Cotwin Neighborhood, where Nick served as an elder and Linda served as church secretary for a number of years. In 1997, Ed Peterson, my father-in-law, passed away. He had always had a vision. He had told the elders, and they had always kind of struggled with this, that when the church got to be too big, when it got to, say, be over 250 people, which got kind of close to where we are now, he would say, we need a church plant. That's too big. We need to start so people can use their giftedness, so people can start serving. When you start to kind of get too big, you kind of lose track of that. And he had a vision for a church plant in Cottonwood. Well, it took Ed's passing in 1997, and when he passed away, Dan and Lori Woolery and Buzz and Nancy had a house church that was already going on, and we all had a Sunday school class that we were all in up there at Anderson-Cotwin Neighborhood in 1997. And the Boyd Woolery House Church, not only at their house church, but on Sunday mornings, had a group of folks that had said, hey, we're feeling the Lord leading us towards a church plant here in Cottonwood. So in 1998, Dan and Lori, Buzz and Nancy, Elizabeth and myself, Paul and Kimberly Brumbaugh, Nadine Peterson, Kathy Elliott, Dolores Gwill, and others, and Steve and Paula were there, and a number of other folks, and a handful of others began to meet and pray, sensing God's direction. And on October 1998, we met at the community center for the first time. And Tom, I'm going to review this, but Tom did a great job the other Sunday talking about how we've hopped around a little bit, and those that have kind of been our body, you kind of know, well, you know, that the setup is hard at different gyms, and to kind of not have a building can be hard sometimes, but there's benefits of not having a building, like a lot of our giving and tithing go to people needs and missionaries and local and global missionaries around the world. And a large portion of our budget is on that, and just a smaller portion of our budget is just kind of on our rental of facilities. Whereas if you had a building, that might change a little bit. And so as Tom shared, we started in the community center for 2 years, then we were at West Cottonwood for 3 years, then we came over here to East Cottonwood for 2 years. Then for 13 years, we were over at North Cottonwood, and it was about that time, after 13 years, that we came back over here for a little bit, and COVID hit, and we were back at the community center for 2 years, and then we've been here at the charter school for 3 years and just a year in this building. So that equals about 25 years with us hopping around. As Tom said, I don't know if this is the promised land, but it's nice. And you know, it's interesting, and Brian and I and the deacons, we've struggled with this, and you pray for us, and we pray as a body. When we were in the little cafeteria over there, we were bursting at the seams, and then it was just as soon as God opened this building up for us, God brought a lot of new younger families and other folks into our body. So we just want to be faithful. We want to be faithful. So with that history in mind, I want to bring you to the little handout I have, little sermon heading that really kind of has been our foundation from the beginning. And we're, again, any of these things that we're going to look at today, we are definitely not perfect at. But these are areas that we strive towards as not only church leadership, but those of you that have been here a while realize that the body of Christ is not led by myself and Brian. It's not led by deacons. It's led by Christ. He's the head. Colossians 1:18 says, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. Oftentimes it is, we had a leadership meeting the other day, and we said, why in our flesh do we want to line ourselves up under one man? Like we're gonna follow that person. We do that in sports. This is my team, or this is this person, or we might do it in politics. This is my man, or this is this person. And we do that, and we often say, well, I want to follow this man or this man. And that kind of has bled into the church over the years. And it got so bad in 1 Corinthians, we're going to see in 1 Corinthians, that Paul basically was telling the Corinthian church, you guys are just follow, you guys, some of you are going after Apollos and some of you following after me. And it's not about a single person. It's about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Christ himself, who is the head of the church. We're not going to look at all of these, but as Christ is the lead man, he is the one that we follow. 1 Peter 5:4, he is the chief shepherd. He is the high priest. We've been studying in our Fulfilled in Christ series that we've looked at the Old Testament and how the Old Testament and the priesthood was a foreshadowing of Christ. How the high priest was an intercessor between the people of Israel and God, how they would bring their sins had to be paid for. They had to be a covering so that that lamb would come and that they would bring. And the animal sacrifice was there to cover their sins, but it was only temporary. The ultimate high priest who would be the ultimate sacrifice would be Christ himself. And because of his opening that access to God the Father, that we can go before the throne boldly and declare his name, that can only happen when we accept Christ as our high priest and as our salvation. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to read this passage, Jesus as the chief cornerstone. Ephesians 2. This is maybe one of the greatest passages on the church being united under Christ as the head, as the lead man, as us being one together in the body, not only us together as different backgrounds, but Jew and Gentile, which is the context here. Ephesians 2, I'm going to start in verse 12, actually. Go to verse 12 in Ephesians 2. Remember that you were at the time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Folks, anytime the gospel's presented and anytime we talk about Christ, there has to be the bad news. The bad news. That without Christ, there's no hope, there's separation, there's eternal death, there is no hope for mankind without Jesus. There is none. We are alienated from the promises of God because we are sinners without a Savior. And that is where every person is before they come to Christ. That's where every person in the world is if they do not have Jesus. That is so important to start with. But then, how many times does Paul in Ephesians, someone did a study, I don't know how many times it is, but verse 13, but now in Jesus, yes, the bad news of alienation and separation, but now in Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. If you remember, before Christ, there was Jew and Gentile, and they were separated. God has his chosen people, and they struggled and even denied their maker even many times. And then there was the Gentile who were separated because the law showed both Jew and Gentile that they could not come into a relationship with God. They had to have a go-between. They had to have a mediator of the covenant that would bring them into right relationship. And that's what he's talking about here. And that the requirements of the law brought hostility. The law itself brings hostility when the law says, don't steal, you shall worship the Lord your God, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder. whenever we look at the law and we hold it up, we know it is a mirror that shows us our imperfections and that we are sinners. It brings hostility on us, and because we know we can't keep it. We can't keep that law. But the good news is peace. Now, this man, Christ, who is making peace, in verse 17 says, and he came and he preached peace to you who were far off. That's all of us without Christ. We were far off. And peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Folks, you as believers are building blocks. We want to take it down to the primary level where you're a Lego. You're a Lincoln log. And guess what? Every Lincoln log and Lego is needed. You are all needed. When you start taking building blocks out, the thing crumbles. And Christ is saying that each and every believer is called to be built together into one dwelling place. We are a dwelling place for Christ in the body of Christ. That is so important. Another says is we're living stones. We're living stones. In 1 Peter it says we're living stones, and Christ is the chief cornerstone. It's so important that when we look as Jesus as the cornerstone, he is the foundation in 1 Corinthians 3:9. He's the suffering servant. He is the one that suffered for us on the cross. He is the head of the church, which is his body. We know who the lead man is. Now, our calling as the body of Christ, our calling as individual believers, and I'm going to tell you this, families, dads, this model is for the church, but it's also a great model for your families. That you as a dad are not the lead man. You are called to be the head. You are called to be the head of your family, but you are not to be the lead man. Christ is to be the lead man in your family. Listening to the lead man, this is now our calling as a church body. Isaiah 50, Jesus provides us an example as he listened to his Father. Mark 1:32 says Jesus prayed and listened to the Father when the pressure was on. I mean, there was a time, if you remember, he's healing people, and there's a time where he's utterly exhausted. All day he's been healing. And when the pressure came, and he went up, and in the morning they found him alone praying and in communion and prayer with God the Father. Luke 9:33-36, God commands us to listen to Christ. You remember at the Transfiguration when Peter sees Elijah, Moses, and Christ on the mount, and Peter has the great idea to kind of speak on behalf of Christ. Oh, boy, we got to build three temples. We're going to build three tabernacles here. In the middle, it says, in the middle of his speaking, God the Father interrupts him. How would you like that? God interrupting you and saying, shh, Peter. In essence, he just basically said, okay, stop talking. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Peter, I don't need your thoughts on the situation. I don't need your input on building three temples here. That's not the plan. You need to listen to Christ. And John 10:2-4 says, we are sheep and we need to be listening to our shepherd. It says the sheep hear his voice. Finally, what happens when we don't listen to the lead man? Well, I've been in that situation before. It's not fun. When there are areas in your life that you struggle and there's consequences for not listening to the Lord, and we've all been there. And one of the examples, I called them the stumbling, bumbling brothers. Turn to Mark 10. Turn to Mark 10. These boys are just like us. I'm going to tell you. Mark 10. Verse 35. James and John, sons of thunder. James and John and all the disciples think that Jesus is coming to set up a military kingdom. They're going to start reigning from Jerusalem, and they're going to, so what do they start doing? They're going to jockey for position, aren't they? Verse 35, James and John, sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Imagine that. "Lord, whatever we say right now, we want you to do it." Okay? That's what they're saying. And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right and one at your left in your glory." And Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized?" And he's speaking of going to the cross. He's speaking of being crucified and going to his death. And they said to him, "We are able." Jesus said to him, "The cup that I drink, you will drink." He's saying, someday you are going to be killed. Someday you will be martyred. But he says, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. Strife, dissension in the group of 12, right? Strife and dissension. What happens even in the body of Christ? What happens in the body of Christ when there is pride or arrogance or striving for glory as opposed to Christ? It causes strife. It causes dissension. It causes carnality in the body of Christ. And that's what was happening. They had been told over and over. They're not getting it through their heads. James and John had been told that Jesus said, "I must go to the cross and must die and be raised again the third day." And they did not want to accept it. They did not want to accept it. They wanted Jesus to be the military king that was going to kick out the Romans. So we see example of the stumbling, bumbling brothers. And then turn to 1 Corinthians 3. This is the other tendency that we tend to do. Let's line up under a leader that is not Jesus. That's what happened here in Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, saying, "You guys taking them to task." 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll read actually verses 1 through 11. First Corinthians 3, starting verse 1. "But I, brothers," this is to a church, okay? This is a lesson for us as Cottonwood Community and as any church, that even as believers, we can fall into carnality, we can fall into sin, and it affects the body. It affects us as our effectiveness to ministering to the lost. It affects our effectiveness as raising families. And this is what was happening in the church in Corinth. And Paul's trying to kind of call him to task here. He says, "But brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." You're still spiritual babies. You're still immature, you guys. "I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh." Come on. You know, these got passed around. How about the first guy that opened up the letter from Paul and it got to the church in Corinth, and he's reading it in front of the Corinthian church for the first time? That is what was read, and that's what they heard as a church body. We're not ready for meat. We are still spiritual infants. There's still struggles that are going on. Look what it says. Why? For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, another says, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. They're servants of the Lord, and each of you are lining up under a certain leader. It says, verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Oh, I love that. You're not only God's field, but you are God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, someone else built upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid. And who is the foundation? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation. Man, what a great warning for us. What a great reminder to us that Christ is the one we should line up under. And we see the result of what happens in churches, and it can happen anywhere when we don't line up under our Lord. In closing this morning, I just want to kind of share two things with you. This was a kind of a little rough draft thing I did about 4 or 5 years ago. It's actually kind of the first draft copy, and we had a better copy, but I misplaced it. But I think it kind of gives the picture. In America, or in sort of that, the temptation for the church over the years, I don't think just in America, but other places, is to look like society, maybe even look like a corporation, you know. And you've seen a pyramid that you have the CEO at the top, and then you have the president and the vice president, and then it just goes down, and you know, you see the lowly fellows at the bottom, and the CEO is at the top, and it's kind of a top-down organization with one man in charge, and it's kind of the U.S. business model, or it might even be a model of some other organization in society. But I think my father-in-law, Ed Peterson, and then also Ray Stebman and Bob Girard, talked about the upside-down pyramid, that our model and our foundation and how, what do we strive towards? What is, a flow chart of how the church should operate should start with Christ at the bottom of the pyramid as the foundation, as the servant. He came to seek and serve those. He served his disciples. He washed their feet. He said, serve others as I serve you. And he gave us as a model of servant leadership. And notice the arrows, they're not going from top down, they're going from bottom up. Christ is the cornerstone. That bottom corner of the triangle is Christ. And he has called, Ephesians 4, he has called apostles and prophets and teachers and elders and qualified leaders to equip the saints. And you're going to see off to the left is our 10 kind of foundational principles in our church. Number one, none of it happens. None of our foundational principles happen if number one doesn't happen. Christ is the head, makes everything else run. You cannot have qualified leaders. You can't teach God's word. You can't have small groups, evangelism, and you can't raise your family if Christ is not the head. Not the head of your church, and if he's not the head of your family. So we come here on Sundays. We are in small groups to be equipped. And elders and teachers, one of our biggest tasks as leaders is to make sure that we are in this book, that we are being instructed and built up, and that we're growing in maturity in God's word, and that we are being equipped. And Numbers 3 and 4 talk about the preaching and teaching of God's word. And that is where the equipping of the saints happens. That's what's happening right now, as we're exhorting one another. But where the rubber meets the road, which is another Ed Peterson quote, where the rubber meets the road is in the work of the ministry. And the work of the ministry is where small groups, fellowship is going on. And notice the arrows. We need one another. We need one another in small groups and fellowship and body life. 1 Corinthians says that the body is like, it says in 1 Corinthians, the hand can't say to the foot, I have no need of you. We work together, and all parts of the body are different, but work together with Christ as the head. And that happens in small groups, and it happens in fellowship, and it happens in body life. And the ultimate outworking of that is the work of the ministry, where you are using your gifts out in a world that needs the gospel. You are evangelizing and taking the gospel to people that don't know it. We are outreaching those that are hurting. We are ministering to the widow. We are ministering to the hurting. We are ministering to those in this community that need the love of Jesus. And we're raising we're godly families in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So this pyramid, or not pyramid, this triangle is upside down. And it's the way it should be. And we need to think of that as we move forward as a church body. I just want to close with this this morning. It's on the back of your bulletin. I just want to look at these together, because you'll notice this is really, I think, our call for the next 25 years. God has been gracious over the years. You know, I really thought about getting up here and just really kind of highlighting different things. And I just said, there's just no way. God has been so gracious and has sovereignly moved in this body in good times and bad times. And you could highlight so many things. I mean, you can talk about the early days at the community center. The young college kid from Simpson, many of you remember Gabe Sturley. Dan and I and Paul were preaching, and this young 19-year-old comes from Simpson, and we said, let's give this kid a shot. Well, he out-preached all of us. He was amazing. And then you just kind of look at over the years and the Lord taking Nadine home, and you look at the influence of an RJ. You look at the missionaries that we've supported even from the very beginning. And you can look at some of those, how God has been faithful over the years. And then even look at the last 2 to 3 years where it's been rough. It has been hard. It has been hard for many in our body with taking Fred and Robert home, and now with taking Ryan home. And I just, you know, my mind comes back to God's word that says that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit. Multiple passages all throughout Scripture talk about God's heart for the downtrodden and oppressed. You know, in 25 years, there's been a lot of successes, but success is not even the right word. I shouldn't even use that word. A lot of things that God has done, and been a lot of tough times. And it's where we're in God's word that gives us comfort in those struggles. 2 Corinthians says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble and comfort and with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Philippians 4:6 gives us the peace that passes all understanding. I can't even imagine not having that in your life. Yeah, it's tough for folks. So this is our calling, next 25 years. This is our prayer on the back. And you'll notice and each one of them, Christ is the head. He has to be. There's no other option. When Christ is the head, elders follow his example and shepherd the church by being servant leaders instead of leading by compulsion and lording it over the flock. When Christ is the head of our church, we realize that he conquered our enemy and provided gifts to all believers. Don read that this morning. You know, when Jesus died on the cross and conquered death, he conquered Satan, and at that, it says he brought captives and gave gifts to his children. So each of us have been given a gift. These gifts are to be used for the building up of the church body. When Christ is the head of our church, we realize that he is the high priest that provides the only access to God the Father. Now that we have access to the Father, we are called believer priests. When Christ is the head of our church, we realize that he is our teacher, instructor, who commands us to also teach and instruct our fellow believers with his word. When Christ is the head of our church, we realize that we are called to build each other up in Christ through the fellowship of the saints. Folks, don't neglect fellowship. Don't do it. Don't. Satan is so good at sifting out believers to pull, give them excuses to not be in fellowship. Hebrews says, don't neglect the assembling of together of the saints. Be in fellowship. Sundays, small groups. When Christ is the head of our church, we realize that we are called to be obedient in making disciples in all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When Christ is the head of our church, we realize his love for us, which motivates us to love others, to serve others, and to minister to others. When Christ is the head of our church, we realize that husbands and fathers have a model to be the head in their families and to lead their families in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, in closing, I was talking about this sermon with Lizzie, and she said, Mark, just tell the people one thing. Tell them one thing. Tell them this, that when we look at you, each of you being gifted, each of you being a believer priest, when you serve in the body, when you serve with your gifts, it's just as and more important many times than us being up here. This is important. We are to be teaching God's word, and we're to be teaching God's word in church on Sunday and in small groups. I don't want to neglect that. But you using your gifts and ministering to people and to Krista and to other people in the body is just as important. And in many times, in certain cases, for that instance, more important than oftentimes with the people you see up front. Oh, I could never do that. I could never speak. I could never teach. I could never give announcements. I can't lead music. Well, you know what you can do? You can serve, and you can use your gifts, and God's called you to do that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for just the beauty of it, that you created a church model in Scripture that you've called us to follow. That is laid out there. Lord, we're not perfect at it. We're imperfect men. We're imperfect women in this church. We all are, fall short, but it's only through your grace and mercy. Lord, I just pray that people would be encouraged today, that as we move forward, Lord, that they would look for areas that they could serve. Lord, that they would find areas they can be involved in small groups or minister in youth group or minister and serving or Sunday morning setup. Lord, it is just different places, Lord. I think of people in this body that have ministered with jail ministry, that have ministered to people there up at the Anderson Jail, the Shasta County Jail, or the Good News Rescue Mission, or areas, Lord, in our body, in our town where people are hurting. Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for those that have been the hands and the feet, for Lifelight Ministries, for Mountain Meadows Camp, for our missionaries, for, Lord, so many things. Christian Radio, KVIP, Lord, we are so encouraged by all the areas we can be involved with and look to see where your word's going forward. Lord, be with us. Be with us today, Lord. Again, be with the brokenhearted. Be with the hurting, Lord, this week. And we give praise to you in your name. Amen. Amen. Thank you all. Have a great, great week. Come on, men, we want you to sign up for the men's retreat. Get your names on there. It's going to be great. It'll be a fun time up there.